Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all of you who gather on this gorgeous autumn Sunday morning here in the beautiful capital city of Lansing, Michigan. And if you want to just turn around and take a look at that stained glass window, that's what I'm looking at right now. It is on a day like today, that window just reminds me of so many things, and there are so many symbols in that window, we kind of forget that they're there. But we also have these beautiful stained glass windows that remind us in so many ways of the presence, the faithfulness, and the love of God. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, along with our worship team, production staff, and those who have gathered in person from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church at 2901 West Mount Hope Avenue. And we are happy to welcome those also who join us on our streaming Facebook Live or the recorded version on our church's website. Our special musicians today are Barb Fuller, Marcia Hacker, April Lakotas, and Deanne McCormick. Our liturgist today is Jerry Fuller. Do you know him? It is good to be with you all, wherever you are and whoever you are along the journey that we call life. Today's worship theme is seeking recognition. With that, Deanne and I would like to thank this congregation for the amazing expressions offered to us as we were recognized as part of Pastor's Appreciation Day last Sunday. You will be receiving a more formal thank you in the form of the newsletter next month and a letter to the entire congregation, which will be forthcoming. But to suffice it to say, when we took the basket of cards and notes and all kinds of things that came along and bag of licorice and whatever else, I could hardly make it home on Sunday. Deanne wanted to know if she needed to drive. I made it, but there's a little humor in that, but what really is happening, it covers up the very deepest expressions that if I thought too much about, I'd lose it again. So just want to you folks to know that it doesn't take a pastor's appreciation day for me to know and sense and feel your love and support, but on a day where it happened in a surprise manner, it was very special. It shall always be remembered. Roger Kennedy comes with an announcement and an invitation, I think.
Good morning. As you can see from the decorations and the leaves and everything, it's definitely fall. And it is almost time for the pontoon boat to be put up for the winter. So with that, I'm extending an invitation to all here who want to take a final pontoon trip up the river this afternoon. I know it's short notice, but I have to wait and see what the weather's going to be like. So if you are interested in a pontoon ride to see the changing colors, be at our house at 3:30. If anybody needs directions, let me know after church. And also, we will provide cider and maybe a few nibbles. If you want anything else, it's BYO. So hope to see you at 3:30.
And now our lay leader, Gail Sawyer, comes to make an announcement.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
This is the second of three announcements prior to the congregational meeting that will be held immediately following worship service on Sunday, October 24th. This meeting will be held for the purpose of fulfilling a current vacancy of the lay leader elect position on the Prudential Council. At the meeting, we will vote on the nominee, Ruth Posh, to fulfill this vacancy. Thank you.
Thank you, Roger. Thank you, Gail. This is Consecration Month, and as part of that, we give you the opportunity to be involved in a number of ways. One of the most tangible ways is an envelope that has been lovingly and faithfully prepared by Lorraine Finneson, and we want to encourage you, if you haven't had the opportunity to get that yet, to make sure you see Lorraine after this service, so that on our Consecration Sunday, 2 weeks from today, we can bring that. And another reminder that there's a place to mark that if you are unable to contribute financially. We solicit your prayers, your attendance, in any way that you can participate in the life and ministry, the Mayflower Church. So really that involves all of us, family, friends, members, and that list goes on. And since it will be 2 weeks from today, just want to remind you that always special to hear Reverend Dr. Paul Patton, my brother-in-law. He will be preaching that day, and I will try to make it through my presentation on a personal side of what Mayflower means to me. So that'll be a switch 2 weeks from today, and I'll probably work just as hard on 3 or 4 minutes of that as I do on a 20-minute sermon. So, and it'll be hard to condense in that time period, but I will make every effort to do so and give Paul his time, and he's going to talk a lot about what it means to be in a growing, healthy church, among other things. So, we'll place our commitment cards as a congregation and receptacle at the front of the sanctuary, indicating that support that we are able to give with our time, our talents, our resources, and our prayers. Today we'll be hearing from Shirley Potts a little later in the service along that same line. We're looking forward to that. Keep in mind that a Celebration of Life service will be held on Sunday, November 7th at 2 o'clock to remember and honor the life and legacy of our own Laura Anderson, who died earlier this year. And it will be followed by a time of fellowship and celebration, the Friendship Center, with Laura's favorite treat that she treated us with so often, donuts and chocolate milk, in honor of her. It's time to worship. Let us now do so. Thank you.
As always, we take this opportunity to warmly welcome you to another worship service here at Mayflower Church. It is good to see you in person and in spirit, as we also welcome our online participants. October is Consecration Month, where we are reminded that God's sacred gift of love and sacrifice to us is the reason we joyfully return the fruits, first fruits of our labors back to God. Today's theme is another reminder that as recipients of God's unconditional love, we do not seek honor and recognition. Rather, we give honor and glory to God who sent us the Christ, who has not only provided us a way of salvation, but shows us the path of service and sacrifice. In that spirit, we offer this hour of worship with music, sacred scripture, prayer, and spoken words, which keep us focused on our journey of love and service to each other, to our neighbors, and to the world. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we thank you for the treasured opportunity of worship. We thank you for our congregational heritage of simplicity, which means that our doors and our hearts are open to all, rich and poor alike. While we acknowledge our human need for identity and recognition, we confess that we too often think about what we deserve rather than what God deserves. In this sacred hour of worship, we offer to you not only our praise and adoration, but our profound thanks for not only providing a way, but showing the way. May each aspect of this service of holy worship guide and motivate us to courageously and selfishly follow in the footsteps of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
It's always a pleasure during Consecration Month. Go ahead, Shirley, to welcome members and guests of Mayflower. We've had it a number of different ways over the years, different people, and today Shirley Potts comes to share what Mayflower means to her.
Well, good morning. Pastor Mark called me a couple of weeks ago and told me to write out my notes. He might be sorry because I might be taking up his preaching time. So I'll be reading, and I am nervous. I sent out some Facebook notes this morning to have some of my supporters, and Ina called me first and said, she wasn't on Facebook, but she called and said, I am going to go to church today to support you, which I really appreciate. And right after I sent the Facebook message, my friends Valerie and Murdoch Jimerson, on their way to church, said they're going to stop here and wait until I finish, so I really appreciate it. Usually I'm not nervous, but good morning and thank you for bearing with me. As a matter of fact, I like the way that you interviewed Arlene last week. I started to send this to you so you could interview me, but instead I sort of went a little deeper. And I had spoken before. These were my notes from before, and here's my notes, several pages. And I brought my grandmother's picture because she is so instrumental in me attending church, so she's supporting me. So here I go. When I think to my path to Mayflower, I can't help but to reflect back to my grandmother. Big Mama was firm. I don't recall her making jokes or playing with us kids. I guess Big Daddy did enough of that for both of them. She was mostly setting a quiet example, and when she called me aside to talk, I believe it was because she felt a responsibility to teach us in the way that we should go. Of course, I was that child that couldn't be told much because I had a lot of responsibility already and thought that I knew the score about just about anything she could possibly say. I would stand or sit, hoping she would hurry up and finish talking so I could go about my business. It's hard for me to believe now how often I think of things that she said to me. Big Mama often preceded these talks with, I am your grandmother, and it is my responsibility to tell or teach you what I think is right. She knew I had lots of responsibility and acknowledged that I was a good girl, but she often had to say, you don't know everything, Sherlan. I'm trying to help you. She said that part because I often said something in the way of a complaint about what was going on at home and my having to babysit my brother so much. Thinking back, I admire her for allowing me to express myself during these talks, because you know that wasn't often allowed to say anything. You just sit there and listen and do what they say. I remember her speaking in a soft tone. She looked me straight in the ass. Oh, I didn't get to what I wanted to hear. Let's see. Oh, here we go. I recall when I was still quite young, under 10 for sure, I was out front of my aunt's house playing with my cousins and some other neighborhood children. I don't recall what this particular boy said or did. Whatever, it made me angry enough to call him out of his name. I called him a black something or other. I don't remember exactly what, but I was loud enough for my grandmother to hear me inside the house. She called for me to come to her right then and there. I remember, too, that she didn't chastise me directly in front of anyone else, and I remember her speaking in a soft tone. She looked me straight in the eye and asked me to repeat to her what I had said to that boy and why I had said it. I don't recall exactly what my response was as to why, but it was clearly because I thought I was better than him. I recall that kids were saying that he and his family were of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and somewhere I guess I had heard something negative because they didn't celebrate Christmas or birthdays. I felt justified in my mind about whatever I had said. I'm sure I didn't bring up the thought of Jehovah's Witnesses to my grandmother. She would have given me a similar lesson on that as well. Big Mama took her time in telling me that no one is better or worse than anyone else. She said God made everyone and that we are all equal in his sight. She said that I should not hate black people or white people. If I hated either, than I hated myself and even her, my own grandmother, because she had white and black ancestors, which meant I did too. If I hated or thought myself better than anyone at all, that I was wrong. She said that she didn't like some of the things that white people did to black people, but that was still wrong to hate them or anyone else. She didn't want to ever, again, hear me call anyone out of their name. She made sure that I understood I was no better and also no worse than anyone else. I remember feeling ashamed after she talked with me. I recall apologizing to my friend. I can't remember his first name, but the family name was McDonald, and they lived on the corner. I don't remember him ever doing anything really wrong to me or anyone else, so I believe all that ugliness was coming from me. Maybe he liked me and I didn't want him to, who knows? Now I'm grateful that my grandmother overheard me and called me aside for that lesson, but I'm telling you, I felt so small after that talk. As an aside, I recall being extremely nervous about an upcoming interview when I was in my early 20s. I shared my concern with my mother, and sure enough, here's Big Mama's voice echoing from my own mom. No one is better than you, and all you have to do is imagine them putting on their pants one leg at a time, just like everyone else. That advice calmed me right down, and the interview went wonderfully well. That advice has carried me through my professional and personal life. Another anecdote or life lesson that I picked up later, I was praising someone for how smart they were because they were highly educated, and this person quickly said, "We are all the same, just trained differently." What insight and clarity that brings to nearly all of my relationships. Some years after the aforementioned conference with my Big Mama, there came a time that she walked to our house to talk with me. I was about 12 or 13. She said that she wanted to talk to me about knowing God and having a relationship with Him. She said that just because Mom and Dad weren't going to church, and actually I wrote Charm because that is what I call my stepdad until my children were born. So Mom and Charm had been raised in church, but just because they weren't going, there was no reason for me to get going. Before I could bring up the fact that I was required so often to babysit, she told me not to worry about Sunday mornings and that she would overrule whatever Mom and Charm had going on so that I could attend church. She gave me the choice of attending church with her, St. John CME, with the Reverend Isaiah Scipio, or that I should find and go to a church in the neighborhood. Big Mama said that I would be happier and better able to get through life, you know, sadness, disappointments, loss, because we had had a lot of losses when I was young, by attending church, that I would be surrounded by people who were trying to do the right thing. She said I would learn things that I needed to know now and in the future for all of my life, something like that. I believe she even said I'd have a church where my funeral could be held instead of at a funeral home or in a home, as many people used to do. I ended up within the next couple of Sundays choosing a church in the neighborhood that I could walk to, Mount Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, where the Reverend Gatlin was pastor. I don't recall if I chose that option because I just didn't want to be overseen by Big Mama because I had, you know, and so I ended up going to this other church and I found that I had some of my neighborhood friends going there. And that made me more comfortable. I was baptized there and attended for a couple of years before deciding that I wanted to go with my grandmother and Uncle Earl. My uncle was a year older than I and he had Down syndrome and we ushered together and everything at St. John CME Church. My grandmother was quiet and dignified in church. Never heard her loudly stating amen like I do. Her pastor sounded educated and I understood everything he said. Reverend Gatlin, you know, I hadn't been exposed to a lot. You know, he'd go along preaching and then all of a sudden he was getting louder and stuff I didn't understand. So I guess the ministers sometimes are trained differently. I visited several churches around Lansing off and on for about 10 years. I married Eugene in 94. And so after several years in this neighborhood, we moved here in 2000 down the street. My grandmother's words came back to me to pick a church in the neighborhood. I had seen Mayflower and I thought likely that all the members were white. and I wasn't quite sure what the belief system was at a congregational church. I looked on the website, and I was inspired because there was something about welcoming everyone. I had been apprehensive about smaller churches with a predominantly white congregation because of an experience that I had while living in Houston, Texas from 69 to 72, so I might have been 19 or 20. I attended a church in my neighborhood, and I naively thought church was always a safe space. I was wrong in that assumption, and I knew from the moment I opened the door and several people did not look in any way pleased to see me. I can't recall now if I stayed for the service, but whatever the case, I never went back, and I felt unwelcome and never returned. Throughout the years, I would occasionally hear someone doing commentary on segregation in churches, you know, how they would say that's the most segregated, you know, place. So I got up the nerve to come to Mayflower maybe 11 years ago. I was welcomed by everyone that I encountered. I remember Winnie sending me a note that same week. I got it before the next Sunday. And I knew that I was coming back because I felt that good. In the back, in my first notes, I actually wrote, who spoke to me? Sarah Lou spoke to me. Winnie was actually holding my hand because I was sitting in the very back. And it was just wonderful. And then I looked over, I don't have that on here, I looked over and saw Miss Beelan, because we used to live in the Lansing Towers, and she knew that I was dating Eugene. At her funeral, I think she thought I was the little trollop that was, you know, coming to visit him before we got married. I'm gonna stay on the weekend, this and that. But anyway, I was welcomed. And on that first Sunday that I came, there was a visiting minister, our former pastor, Rick Martin, who delivered the sermon that day. I kept coming, and soon my husband joined me. I had been telling him about the services and that members made me feel so welcome, and I would love for him to join me sometime. He did join me, and we attended on a regular basis for probably 4 or 5 years before formally joining. He used to help with the second Saturday suppers. He was baptized right here at Mayflower in 2019. I think it was September 8th. As a matter of fact, my own brother Larry was baptized by Pastor Mark on Good Friday, March 30th, 2018, and he passed on the 28th of that month. Pastor Mark had recently become the pastor at Mayflower after the retirement of Pastor Rick, and through a message via Lorraine Fennison, he offered to drive from his home to Flint to visit my brother and I at the Eaton County Health and Rehabilitative Services Palliative Care Unit. Many folks know that I transferred my brother to this area after the loss of both Mom and Dad Charm, from Angela Hospice in Livonia, where he had already lived for 9 months. Pastor Mark and sometimes Deanne visit us often at both facilities. My brother, who was quite jaded about the intentions of pastors, actually looked forward to Pastor Mark's visits. One day, Pastor Mark asked if Larry had been baptized, something our brother Daryl, who some of you know, used to encourage and plead that Larry do. I was reluctant because I was sure his answer was no. But Pastor Mark asked me to mention the offer to Larry, but not to put any pressure whatsoever on him. I was shocked and pleased at his quick yes and the receptivity to being baptized by Pastor Mark. Only the three of us were present in Larry's room. It was something beautiful and meaningful. I must add how meaningful and grateful I was to my church family and for all of the love and support during the years I was caring for my family members and my friends, too, that are here. We had no family here in Lansing until I moved my son, Jason, and later my brother, Daryl, to Lansing. My Mayflower family is here for us when or whether others could or couldn't be. I'm proud of how our small neighborhood church is involved in so much outreach to other communities. We support the rescue mission, Salvation Army, you know, with the hurricane and just lots of other things, Advent house lunches that we do once a month, the crop walk to feed the hungry. We donate quite a bit to Luton School and the Waverly Schools every year, boxes for Haiti. We love to eat and have fun together too, lug nut games, concerts, picnics, hay rides, boat rides, ice cream social. I look forward to our Wednesday morning women's Bible study. There is never any pressure to do anything but to show up. And thank you so much for starting that. I really, really love it and appreciate it. I hope you all know that I feel totally at home and part of a community here at Mayflower. I invite anyone watching or that may be looking for a church home to visit Mayflower. All are welcome here. My big mama was absolutely right. I am happier, I've grown my circle of love, and I've been better able to navigate some of the toughest times of my life because of my affiliation with the people at this church. We are a work in progress. And I want to add that when Arlene came here, I remembered her from the Lansing Towers and spoke, and it was nice to see her. I remember she and Jim quite well when we'd be just passing or getting on and off the elevator. But thank y'all.
Is this heaven? No, this is a Mayflower. One of the reasons we continue to sing the great hymns of the faith here at Mayflower is the inspiration we receive from them, just like the inspiration of the song we just heard. Such is the case with a hymn written by William Howe. And here are two of the middle verses which inspire us to, in any way that we can and are able, to give liberally and sacrificially. May we thy bounties thus as stewards to receive, and gladly as thou blessest us, to thee our first fruits give, to comfort and to bless, to find a balm for woe, to tend those lost in loneliness, is angels' work below. Now let us give of ourselves to God through the giving of our tithes and offerings. And the way we do that practically is the receptacles before or after the service, if you're prepared for that today. But in our hearts, we offer it now to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we come to you with our concerns, our cares, and our natural fears, because we don't know anyone else to go to when we want to express beyond ourselves these things. And so we do express the concerns we have about maybe the shortages of basic goods and the many reasons behind it, including the global pandemic, transportation difficulties, and labor shortages. But, O Lord, let our greatest concern be for those who live in poverty and in countries where the access to basic needs is spotty at best and sometimes non-existent. So help us to put away our concerns about some of the inconveniences that we might typically otherwise enjoy, which might be a little interrupted, but while millions struggle to survive. Give us compassion, empathy, and a willingness to sacrifice in our God-given motivation to relieve human suffering wherever we find it. Be with the tense situation in Haiti, where we've just heard that about 14 missionaries have been taken hostage yesterday. We know that our call to serve can often involve danger. So we pray for the safety and the lives and all the prayers that go up, and perhaps a rescue mission, whatever, Lord, we ask you to intervene. We joyfully remember the cares and needs within our circle, such as the family of Kathy Woodward. So be with Martha and her family as they mourn her loss and at the same time celebrate the love in her life. For Debbie Conlin continues with cancer treatment. Bob Linderman, who also has cancer but who has had a good response to treatment. For Gil Wanger, who came through his procedure this week with flying colors. For Linda Williams, now off of hospice but still needing our care, our love, and our prayers. For my friend laying in the hospital bed right now, Pastor Terry Bobzy. See faces serious surgery this week. For Bev Miller, who is with us today, our continued prayers for Sheila Reinbrandt, Paula Kay, Kara Davis, and those whose first names we mention now. And now, Lord, we pray together our sacred prayer, the one you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Now, James and John had nicknames. They were called the Sons of Thunder, which probably means they had personalities which were larger than life. This may have been the reason the other 10 disciples were angry when those who sought places of honor alongside Jesus. Those two sought places of honor. Before we judge them, however, we must all think about our own ways that we seek honor and recognition and how Jesus addresses this issue for all of us. So hear now these words. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your hovering presence over all of this service. Every song that is sung, every word that is spoken, and every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So now may your spirit hover over these words humbly offered. Amen. We all want it, we all need it, and we all seek after it in some way unique to our own circumstances, family life, personality, and career. we seek recognition. Similarly, we seek approval, affirmation, attention, and, yes, indeed, honor. I believe that each of these things are normal desires, and perhaps even necessary for a good and productive life. Now, I haven't studied this aspect of psychology intensively, and I'm not an expert on this subject, but I have a theory. It's my own. Is that if we do not get enough recognition as a child, we will tend to seek it out as adults, often in unhealthy ways, similar to what we would expect out of a child. What are those unhealthy ways? I think you've seen them, and I have too. And maybe we've been guilty ourselves when we seek attention in unhealthy ways. How about the silent treatment? Boycotts. Bribery. Temper tantrums. Oppositional behavior. Manipulation. And bragging. And if you don't know what that is, it's talking excessively about oneself, particularly one's accomplishments. There are many more that could be named. Well, the disciples had their issues and their needs. Today's narrative is a fascinating mix of personalities, religious inclinations, group dynamics, and friendship. Let's begin with their background and personalities, given what little we know. James and John likely had a domineering mother. How do we know that? In Matthew's version of this same story, it tells us that their mother brought the two sons, James and John, who were adults, to Jesus, knelt before him, and asked a favor of Jesus. She wanted Jesus to declare that her two sons would be granted positions of honor in the kingdom of Jesus. An interesting twist to the same story. Keep in mind that, again, these were grown men. If this happened to me, I would be mortally embarrassed. My mother tells the story of a day when I was in the fourth grade, and I remember this, when I forgot my lunch when I went to school. Fortunately, we lived directly across the street from the school. My mother, as she would do, decided to simply take the lunch to my classroom. Security was lax, much more lax in those days, so she simply walked into the school building unimpeded, came to the door of the room and dangled my brown bag lunch in front of the whole class and called out my name. Some of you have memories of this on your own and with your own children, perhaps. As she has humorously recounted the story in later years, she recalled that I never acknowledged her. And she was aware that I was acutely embarrassed. Fortunately for me, however, my mother was not domineering. And never has been. In the case of James and John, they were likely not embarrassed by their mother's plea and quite possibly had been trying themselves, as we read in Mark, to use their own association with Jesus to gain an eternal advantage. And I find this theologically fascinating. Correct me if I'm wrong, but one of the main reasons people attend Christian churches that we think is the association with Jesus will gain us an eternal advantage, right? So what was wrong with what those two disciples did? You may have noticed in this story how Jesus responded. To sit at my right hand or left is not mine to grant. Interesting. Jesus is not the one who grants this honor. From the perspective of the mother, we all want the best for our children, right? As Shirley said, I think her grandmother had those inclinations that she wanted the best for you, Shirley. She did a great job. We're all working on it. Have you ever been concerned about the eternal well-being of your sons or daughters, your relatives? Of course. I'll never forget a moment when Deanne and I got married 10 years ago. I remember Deanne's mother hugging her on that day and saying to her, "All I want for you is to be happy, Dee Dee." Many of you can identify with that. I'm glad that both of Deanne's parents live long enough for them to observe whether or not Deanne would be happy after several years of marriage to me. How am I doing, sweetie? Better ask, right? James and John likely did have a domineering mother because it would only be a domineering mother that would have done that for her children. But they were also two rambunctious boys who in some ways never quite grew up. We learn from another place in the Gospel of Mark, as Deanne read this morning or talked about, that Jesus gave them a nickname different from their given name. He called them Boanerges, or Sons of Thunder. While we are not sure about the exact origin of that nickname, we know that they were fiery, passionate, and outspoken. Sometimes our personalities can get us into trouble even with the best of intentions. They were ambitious, a trait we all admire, but this time it got the best of them. My personality gets the best of me sometimes. Even the best of who we are can create trouble. Can any of you identify with that? Some of our best gifts and best traits can also be the things that nag us or defeat us. The narrative also tells us something about the reaction of the other 10 disciples. They were angry. Now, we are not told why they were angry, but we certainly can make an intelligent guess. My first thought was that they were angry with the two brothers because the actions of those two embarrassed the other 10. "What are you thinking?" they might have said. I think most of us would be sympathetic to the 10 in their anger. Keep in mind that this was not the early part of Jesus' ministry. The 12 had been together for nearly 3 years. And after being chosen and called to follow an obscure rabbi named Jesus, they realized that his fame was growing, and they might have become more and more proud to be among the inner circle of someone they now considered to be the Messiah, the very one who was chosen by God to bring restoration to their belittled and diminished nation called Israel. They might have been understandably proud not only to be a part of the group, but the group had become a team. Do you know the difference? You're part of a group here this morning because you are at Mayflower Church. This is the group we have. But a team is intentional. They had shared values, common experiences, and they were learning much about life, the world, politics, and most importantly, the eternal values of the kingdom. Now they were afraid that the brashness of these two sons of thunder were going to screw it all up for them. In my attempts to find empathy for these two brothers, I have some thoughts. They probably thought that because of what they had given up and had risked, including their livelihoods and reputation, to be with the person they were now convinced was going to lead them into the promised land, they thought this is the place of honor was what they deserved. It is a natural human trait to contemplate what we think we deserve. The identification of this tendency is probably most acutely played out in the workplace, and it happens with ministers sometimes too. I grew up in a Methodist tradition, and I was a young minister in a Methodist tradition where it was the bishop that appointed ministers to certain charges. And sometimes, not always, there was some jostling for the place of honor to get that nice appointment. When we work for a company, are loyal to do everything we are asked to do and do it well, and then a promotion comes along, there is a natural tendency to consider what it is that we think we deserve. I think there are probably many here, including myself, that have thought we deserve something in the workplace and it didn't happen. When I lived in Seattle, I paid close attention to what was going on in the commercial airplane division of the Boeing company. There was an executive vice president named Alan Mulally, who was passed over by the board in his quest to become the chairman and CEO of Boeing, and there was a big story in the Seattle Times. He quit the company and then later became the chairman of all places of the Ford Motor Company. When Lee Iacocca rose through the ranks of engineer at Ford and was responsible for the development of one of the most successful American cars ever, the Ford Mustang, he thought he would take over the company following the retirement of the grandson of Henry Ford II, also known as Hank. It didn't happen, so he angrily left and then became the savior of a company that was in deep financial trouble, you remember. The Chrysler Corporation. Anybody ever have a K car? That was what supposedly saved the Chrysler Corporation. That same thing happened to a famous executive at General Motors, John DeLorean, who was singularly responsible for the wildly successful introduction of the first vehicle to be classified as a muscle car. It was the Pontiac GTO of 1964. I saw an example the other day, and oh my goodness. The brass at General Motors thought that he was too flamboyant and brash to be awarded the CEO position, so he left and began his own car company, DeLorean. You probably know that it was largely a failure. I did make a movie, though. Ever saw that movie, Back to the Future? That's where the DeLorean was featured. And the later years of John DeLorean's life were anything that you might consider successful. I'm sure he thought he deserved better. Each of these men thought they had deserved something more than they were offered. So in the story we read this morning, the most noteworthy for our consideration is the response of Jesus, following what we might consider to be a childish request for a special place of honor and recognition in the kingdom. And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink that cup with that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" As we know the story, so we know what Jesus was referring to, correct? While the other 10 disciples were angry, the gentle response of Jesus, instead of looking at those guys and telling them, "You guys are crazy and you're nuts," it probably took the edge off their natural sense of anger. Jesus reframes for all of us the human desire for our eternal well-being. As I said, it is one of the very reasons we come to church, to get a taste of the divine and to place our hope in one who we think can offer us a place of honor in the hereafter. With some stars in our crown, Jesus gave the disciples and us a perspective with some principles regarding what it means to become an intentional part of a team on the journey to eternity. We want to be invitational, and we want people to become part of our church and part of our team, but it involves sacrifice, and we should never be ashamed of that. It is why we have something called Consecration Month. It is why we give a portion of our great blessings in life to share in the eternal values of the kingdom and with the great army of believers known as the church. It is why we decide to become followers of a rabbi named Jesus who teaches us all about what it means to become great. We have considered something beyond our selfish interests in life, and we dedicate ourselves to serving others and living for others. It is the very reason we sacrifice for the good of our children, even though we don't want to become domineering over them. It might be a reason you give to your alma mater who helped train and nurture you toward a successful career. As a pastor, I am proud and happy to be a part of a great team. And no, I don't think the many of your expressions of appreciation is what I necessarily deserve. But it becomes a greater and greater joy for me to assume the burdens of care, of love, and compassion for those who I proudly say are my flock. I can assure you that with God, it is worth it. It might be interesting for all of us to know that the lesson Jesus taught his disciples seemed to take hold with at least one of those brothers, James, the only one of the disciples whose martyrdom is recorded in Scripture. If you want to read it, it's Acts chapter 12. We will not all be called to give our very lives, but we are all called to pour out our lives in the service of Christ as we give to needy students across the street. The teachers there or at Waverly High School who serve faithfully. A lonely neighbor who longs for the hope and comfort found at a place called Mayflower. A poverty-stricken mother in Haiti was given a box to safely place her newborn. A family who lives torn apart by a hurricane named Ida. Someone in our church who is experiencing loss. The comfort and hope we offer to those loved ones dominated by addictions. An abused wife and mother with her children who wander into the city rescue mission. Or the care we have for a building which needs new entry doors in the lobby to provide security and warmth for our beloved congregants who walk in that door every Sunday. And for the many others who we hope we'll walk in the door seeking and finding the same home and comfort we have found ourselves. Thank you, Shirley. And finally, to all of us who seek to know, we will not only be honored and recognized, but safe in the arms of Jesus when we pass from this life into the next. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Thanks be to God. Inspire me. Go in peace.